Hello, this is Lindsay at PassionateHomemaking.com, and today we are doing the discussion on week three in the book of True Women 101, Divine Design by Nancy Lee DeMoss and Mary Cassian. So today we're doing our live discussion on the chapter, and this is for your enjoyment and to tune in and hear our discussion, and I hope that you enjoy it. So I just wanted to open with prayer and then give a kind of recap on this week's content and the last few weeks before we jump into our discussion. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this time we can spend together, Lord God, studying your word and growing in our understanding of the beauty and intentionality in which you created us as women. Just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft, that we would be tender towards hearing your truth and desiring to pursue it with joyful abandon, Lord God. So we just commit this time and our discussion to you, and then we pray. Amen. So throughout the study, we have been meditating upon the truth that God created manhood and womanhood to glorify God and put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. Gender matters because it is centered at the core of the work of Jesus, because it is designed to display the beauty of the union of Christ and his church between the servant-hearted leadership of the Father and the willing submission of the Son. Last week, we discussed how God created men with distinct qualities to initiate, provide, protect, and provide godly leadership as Christ loved and cared for the church. And this week, we took a closer look in how God created woman to image how the church relates to Christ with distinct qualities of softness, an ability to form deep relational bonds, possessing a receptive, responsive spirit, and creating a place to nurture life and be a valuable helper to men. These qualities are at the core of what it means to walk according to God's design for us as women. So I just wanted to open with some of these verses, you know, that we have looked at in the book. I'll hopefully remember to indicate which page we're on so you guys can refer to your answers if you have your book handy, as well as your Bible, or most of the verses are in the side panel as well. So we're looking at week three, and we're going to start at page 70 here, with reference to Genesis 2:23. Emma, would you mind reading the verse there in the middle of the page on page 70?
Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
So, what did it mean? So, woman and men, it took the Hebrew words of ish and isha, I believe is how you would pronounce it, meaning ish for men, strength, isha, coming from the root meaning soft. So as she was indicating in the video and in the discussion, kind of getting a better picture of what does it mean for a woman to, what does it imply? What does this term soft imply about how God created woman to be? And how is this contrary to how Hollywood, you know, portrays woman? Anybody have thoughts on that? Does this indicate that the question is on the next page there? Top of page 71. What do you think the term soft implies about who God created woman to be?
A couple words like sensitive, aware, responsive, welcome, malleable, flexible, I feel like. Versus, like, I think the picture that Hollywood paints is a lot of this fiercely independent attitude that she can do everything she wants by herself, doesn't need any help, whereas soft is more like, almost opposite of that, it's more like responding and more, you know, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Submissive.
Mm-hmm.
Like the supportive and encouraging to men, as opposed to, you know, resistant or hard or proud.
Mm-hmm.
more soft and encouraging and supportive.
Mm-hmm. I think there's like a sense of humility to soft, mm-hmm. that like realizing like what you need help with and how you can help, like things like that, versus where the culture portrays women.
Yeah.
It's almost the opposite of independent.
Right.
You know, the world would just pump up independent thing, mm-hmm. that women should be. Mm-hmm. Soft has a just a different, whole different feel to it.
I think ultimately the culture has kind of reversed the roles in that we're raising women to be masculine, mm-hmm. you know, being strong and independent, and we're raising our sons, you know, to be more feminine, ultimately, because, you know, we're not raising them up to lead. And by giving women those qualities of stubbornness and independence, the men, obviously, like she's talking about with the Powerpuff Girls, the men are kind of...
Backing off,
yeah, basically. Mm-hmm. And very less eager, because they're not given an opportunity to lead. And I think it's very evidenced even, yeah, in our own Christian culture as well, and within the church. Even, you know, within my own home, because it's so easy just to be, you know, if you have stronger gifts in the area of, like, administration and stuff like that, you know, as I tend to have, it's very easy for me just to be like, oh, let me just do that. Or, you know, he might help ask to help with this or that, and I'm just like, for one example is my husband, when he tends to, like, wants to help clean up the kitchen, it takes 10 times as long because he'll, and it's just because he's very attentive to details, right? And he just like really wants to do it a particular way. So he'll pull all the dishes out of the sink and lay them all out and then just carefully, you know, go through each one of them. Whereas I'm just like stuff them all in the sink and just wash them really fast, stuff them in the dishwasher. But like he has a system, a method. And so a lot of times I'll be just like, oh, let me just do it because it takes, you know, so much, you know, shorter time. But in a sense, I'm not really serving my husband and allowing him to help me and, you know, participate in leading, because I kind of just like brush him aside and say, I can do this faster. You know, it's just one silly example of how I really do struggle a lot of times, just because sometimes I think it just can be easier for me just to make the decision, you know, or lead, and then at the same time, you know. Does anybody else have issues with that? Or am I like the only one?
I'd say the world likes to say soft is weak.
Yeah.
But it really isn't. I mean, like they're saying, it takes a lot of strength to be truly soft.
Yeah.
And responsive. And, I mean, you can't raise 8 kids and be weak. You can't take care of your mother who has Alzheimer's and be weak. And it's, and when the world, as well as a lot of people in the church, hear women talk about being submissive, being soft, that's the label they put on it. But I would, at least in my experience, like when I was single, I could destroy my father with my softness or with my brashness, and I can do the same with my husband. Mm-hmm. And that is, there's an incredible amount of power that comes with how we've been created and the battle that we have to choose how we're going to respond to the men in our life.
Really true. It's almost kind of scary. Just when you really weigh how much our, you know, opinion and our, the way we seek to either encourage them or, you know, can tear them down, that power really does lie in our hands. And the softness is a good thing to meditate upon. Like, how can I be soft in this circumstance?
I think another thing, like, I agree with the dishwashing or cleaning, like, it does so much faster if I do it. And it's hard to step back and say, you can take your time and do it, and you can bless me this way. But another area is, like, carrying the grocery stuff from the car, or carrying the diaper bag and the kids and everything out of the car. Growing up, I was the pack horse, that was my nickname. We'd go shopping, I'd carry all the bags for my mom, my sister, you know, whatever. Okay, let's go. I got everything. Let's go. And so that's my mentality. It's just, let's just make one trip. I don't want to do this twice. I can't leave the kids down in the car while I come back for more, living in a second-story apartment, you know. So let's just call it all at once, and Adrian's not that mentality, and so allowing him to carry something for me, allowing him to, like, purposefully thinking to be a step behind him to have him open the door, like, stuff like that doesn't come naturally. And so, just remembering, like, she was saying in the video, like, that as she was softer, he started
taking more of that leadership,
being that gentle, protective, opening the door, guiding her. And so I was like, oh, if I want these characteristics to come out in my husband, then maybe I need to, like, allow them to come out. And not be an intimidation.
True. The small things you're talking about do seem to make all the difference in the world and helping, yeah, growing men to be really men and taking those leadership roles. We really have to step back, ultimately. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, when it happens, it's like, oh, this is what we really want. You know, we think that being not independent or whatever is really going to achieve what we desire, but it's really, ultimately, we really do need and desire that kind of leadership and protection that men provide. And I think it really does come down to evaluating our own hearts. Instead of judging men for where they're falling or showing short, we need to keep our focus on ourselves. Like, where do I need to change, and how can I encourage my husband, and how can I build him up, rather than saying, you know, you don't take out the trash, you know, like, that's one simple thing you could do in the house, and you don't do it, you know, and it's like, no, that's not going to help anything. So, soft, yes, it's a good thing to meditate on. So what do we see the differences between male and female bodies suggest about what it means to be a man or a woman? Some are discussed in the book.
Is it one of a certain age, that question?
I'm trying to remember. I think that was in the final questions in the back.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't indicate it.
As women, we really are so much weaker than men, like physically, and that's okay because we have different roles to fulfill, and so we don't need to have all that strength. On Saturday, when we got home from our vacation, we had to move some furniture into our house, and so Matthew's like, okay, you have to help me move this furniture, and so I pick up one end of whatever it was, and I was like, breathing hard and like making weird faces and making weird noises, and he was like, what are you doing? Is this okay? I was like, yeah, it's fine, that just helps. And he's like, this is weird. He's like, this is just weird. Like, I'm really like a lot stronger than you. And he is.
Gee, really?
I'm figuring out how I get to.
It just was like, I mean, yeah, we've always known that, but it just really became obvious when we were, like, trying to move furniture. But, yeah, that's okay. I mean, like, I don't need to be strong in that sense, because that's not my job. Like, I know that, like, in the middle of the night, if there's a noise, that it's not my job to get up and check on the noise. Like, I'm not strong enough to deal with anything that is coming in, and, like, also, like, I'm too afraid to, and so, I mean, I think that with our weakness comes, like, a certain amount of fear that men don't experience, but that's okay, too. Like, we could just be comfortable in those things, because we know that that's not the way we're built, and we're not supposed to be like that.
I think I've found sometimes that I think we as women tend to think that it's gonna, like, impress a man, like, if we're strong, mm-hmm. or, like, mm-hmm. you know, like, oh, look what I can do, right?
Yeah.
But ultimately, that doesn't impress
right.
him. You know, it might be temporary, but, like,
yeah.
you know, like, according to the Word of God, it's like, it's the weak, you know, when we need them, you know, both physically and spiritually, whatever, to lead
yeah.
us, that's when they really feel, like, impressed, like, valued, you know, like,
yeah.
yeah. Because it gives them, you know, ultimately value. But I just remember, especially, like, in our courtship and stuff like that, we were thinking, like,
Yeah.
You know, I just got to prove that I am woman, yeah. Right? And like, as if this is going to be really attractive to him. You know, so I think there's probably some of that struggle, you know, just as it's a way to like prove ourselves or something.
Well, it seems like men need to be needed and yeah. women need to be needed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And for trying to fill both of the roles.
Right.
They don't need the other person. You know, there's something fulfilling and just that really draws you out when you feel needed. And it's a good thing. It's God-given. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. But yeah, when we try to cover both all the bases ourselves and, you know, the person doesn't feel needed, it's just like, oh, kind of, I'll go do something else, you know. I'm not needed.
Mm-hmm. It is really interesting when she talked about, I don't know if you guys all got that, but the the arm.
I checked it with the voice. It's like,
did you? Did,
yeah.
I was kind of thinking about it. I'm like, where are you, Aaron? But it was never a time. But
did you really notice the difference?
It wasn't super, like, obvious, but there's just a little bit of a difference, like, mm-hmm. you know. I feel like it's more like just the way your arm lays naturally. It's just like more of a crook.
Yeah.
There's more straight.
Because she said like going like this and like this.
I tried that, but it wasn't like, that wasn't super.
Because she was saying like it was like 20 or 30 degree like difference. So
that's
why I was like, wait, it doesn't really seem like it's that.
I think it's the kind of the way it naturally hangs. Not so much if you're looking, measuring, but if like the natural
that's
way it hangs.
Right.
Yeah, you can see that the man is straighter and the woman is more of a bit of an angle.
I'm gonna be all like, everybody's arms at church. Sure.
It was funny because I told Adrian about that and we did it, and then he was walking home from work, and there was somebody up the road ahead of him, and it was, you know, couldn't quite tell from the back if it was a guy or a gal with the
arms.
Skinny jeans, or, you know, I don't know what he was wearing, but. But yeah, he said he looked at the arms like, oh.
Really? And he could tell if it was a man or a woman? Interesting.
That's so funny. Yeah,
because
I haven't really looked at it
that
closely, but...
It explains the football thing.
Yeah, totally explains the football thing, right? That's why there's no women's football team, right?
Just want to be able to throw a football, all right?
Sorry, Kat. Yeah, I think it's good to reflect upon, like, though, how God has physically created us different.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, even, you know, in the sexual relationship, like, that whole welcoming versus... you know, entering is kind of like really, really interesting,
mm-hmm.
you know, to think how God did structure the way that the man, you know, she says, man's body is structured in such a way that he's the one who moves out and tours and has strength to give, whereas the woman's body is structured in such a way that she is the one who welcomes, draws in, and has capacity to receive and nurture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just really kind of, yeah, God did have an intention in every single aspect of the male and female relationship. And, you know, just the tenderness of woman with the breast, the womb, the, you know, the hand, the way the arms are shaped and such is intentional.
You mean I don't have to feel so bad about the rolls going on there? The soft rolls.
Exactly. It just reminds us of our softness,
soft,
right?
That's what I meditate on. That is true, because, like, if we think about what models used to look like,
mm-hmm.
like,
mm-hmm.
50 years ago, they were fuller and more curvy, and it's only recently that models have become, like, sticks with no curves, and so it's kind of like what used to be viewed as beautiful was very womanly, and now what's viewed as beautiful is more manly, with straight lines and no curves, which is more of a masculine type.
That's really true.
Type look.
Most of the models now look anorexic.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Seriously, they do not
yeah.
look
mm-hmm.
below normal, way
yeah.
below normal.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They don't have curves, and they're just, yeah, most of them don't have full breasts. Like, they really do, in a sense, look masculine.
Sure.
Yeah.
For the junior high boys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Well, let's look at page 72, 73. Talking about how she describes the creation of woman for man, and using those terms for several times in the verses Genesis 2:18-20. Would you mind reading that?
cover.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him.
So how many times do we see the four there?
Three times. Mm-hmm.
And then 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, Laura?
For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man.
So again, those couple times indicating the four. That was really interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting, especially in light of, you know, being in the garden and seeing all the animals two by two, and there was, you know, male and female. And, yeah, it was just one. And so it was like, wow, okay, there definitely needs to be another one for him. Everybody else has two, you know. That would be odd, you know, just to have, you know, all the animals, two, one of each kind, and only a male with no female. I mean, it was just obvious that there was, you know, a female for each, every kind.
Yeah.
And but not one for him. Not to mention the design of, you know, how she would complement and, you know, fulfill all the other aspects of God that she would portray.
Yeah, so what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to be created for him? I mean, what stood out to you in that? And I think that was interesting how she talked about the reason, page 73 says, the reason so many women are drawn toward chick flicks is that God created us to be highly relational people. Genesis 2, as we read here, tells us that God created the female for him, that is, for the male.
One thing that stands out is the fact that he does need a helper. It says, I will make him a helper. You know, not found a helper. So it's making it clear that he does need a helper.
So it seems like, yeah, she was definitely designed intentionally to assist him in fulfilling his calling, of being the support and helper. But also that she was sharing that she is true, that the woman is inherently relational. I was trying to grasp that connection for him. How does that make... I mean, how do you guys see that? How does that make you more relational because of the creation intended for the man? I mean, did that click for you all really well? I mean, because it wasn't really clicking that well for me, I guess.
Perhaps that... I don't know. We were created with more relational side so that we would pursue the relational side. Like God knew he needed that. Adam was alone and he needed the fellowship of another human, and so he created woman to fill that need, not just to fill it, but to actually, like, that was our driving. His was to build the kingdom and ours was to cling on to him.
That's a good point, because yeah, it is obvious that we do need communion with one another. We do need that relationships in order for each other to thrive, you know, because every relationship, whether married or, you know, any relationship in the church is, you know, suffers if there's not that communication happening, you know, especially in marriage. If you're not communicating with one another, you kind of live two separate lives, and it's just like you need that in order to grow and thrive together.
It almost seems like for men that the drive is more of the first priority, and for women the relationship is more of the first priority.
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah, he's got the vision, he's got the mission, he's kind of, his head is more geared towards that, and the relational is very much needful, but for her it's like, the relational, mm-hmm. you know, even in that love and respect thing, it talked about how the woman is just rotating around this guy, trying to figure out where to connect. How can I connect? You know, just wanting that connection. And it seems like men, they'll function and keep going without that, even though they really need it. But women really need it. Like for me, I don't function real well if I'm not in good relationship with my husband. It's like, I just kind of roam around and get depressed, and I can't even get nothing done. You know what I'm saying? It's more of a real high priority, just like emotional health and well-being. You know, whereas he'll just drown himself in work, and even though he's kind of needing, but he doesn't show it like as much. It would, for me, it would be more, you know, the relational, like I said, more of a higher top priority.
Yeah.
Okay. Bless his heart. After 3 years, Joel can now say, are you feeling connected? Apparently, I give some signals when I'm not feeling connected. I'm not entirely sure what they are. He's like, you're being really quiet. Are you not feeling connected? I'm like, oh, yes, actually, I'm not.
You're unplugged. Yeah. Unplugged back in.
He's like, I'm turned off. But yeah, and I never thought of myself as someone that really needed that until I got married. And then I'm like, well, this is embarrassing. Like, you know, I thought I was so much stronger, so much more independent. You know? I'm like, what do you know? But, yeah, because I know there would be definitely times early in our marriage where I'd say, how do you think we're doing? And he'd say, oh, things are great. It's like, aren't they? I'm like, no, not so much. It's not awful, but it's not great. But yeah, just different needs.
Yeah. I think a gentle reminder for me here was that it's in the season of life that we're in, you know, with my husband launching a business, it's definitely been eye-opening to see, like I fall apart, yeah, when we don't make it intentional. We have to have, like, regular structured routines of times together. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you know, I collapse, you know, like you're sharing. It's just like, and I think it's become more real than I think I ever realized, just how much we just need that simple routine, whether it be just 30 minutes, you know, reading the Bible together in the morning to start the day. Like, if it doesn't have to be a whole lot, you mm-hmm. know, but it's like we do need that. But I think ultimately it has been a reminder, as she was sharing, that we can't ultimately find our fulfillment in that, in our husbands, because ultimately, or, you know, any sort of relationship, because that's going to fail us. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be, like, we have to be gently reminded, and this whole circumstance that we're, you know, going through now has definitely been a reminder that I need to find my full satisfaction in my relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I can't be putting so much weight and stress on my husband, like, we have to do this, or else I'm going to die! You know, because that's ultimately, and that's what I've been struggling with, and realizing that, no, I need to make sure that Jesus is my first priority, you know, because he is ultimately the one that will satisfy and be the true husband, you know. And for, you know, those of us, a single woman, that must be where you find it now, and can't be putting directly and thinking, like, that this man is going to fulfill all your wants or desires, because it's just, it's, you know, not going to happen, because we're sinners, right? And he's a sinner. But it was interesting to know that, like, if we are intentional in structuring time for those relationships, that we will thrive, and we will thrive as a couple too. Simply by, it's important to set up some level of routine, you know, level of, you know, scheduled, if it need be, scheduled times for you and your husband, and scheduled times with you and your children, so that, you know, you continue to thrive, because that seems to be at the core of our womanhood design. So let's. Oh, there's this quote that I really liked. I'm going to highlight it on page 75. Top of 75, it says, "Woman being created for man reminds us that the church bride was created for Jesus Christ. A woman's pull towards romance and relationships is a picture of every person's need to connect with him." Referring to as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And I thought that was just a good reminder. I love how she keeps tying it back to Jesus and our relationship with Jesus and the picture of Christ in the church. And that there was intentionality with each of those feelings. Yeah, because as this woman, we just want to watch those romance chick flicks. And then, yeah, and then it's like, yeah, right. Connection! Something has to be blown up in order for them to be happy. I love it. I think it's really cool. obviously, again, intentionality. let's turn to page 76. In the panel here, we have Genesis 2, 22 through 23. Do you want to read that, Mom?
And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.
And Genesis 3:20, Nessa?
The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living.
So we see, how did the female come by her name? Yes. Adam named her. That's cool. So what does this indicate about the nature of the relationship between the first husband and wife? As asked on page 77, the top of 77. What did you guys write?
Be interesting to see. I mean, really wonder what her mentality was like, you know, just being the first woman and nobody else there, no other distractions, no culture feeding her all this other stuff. I mean, she must have been just really clear, I would think, her purpose and her must have been a lot more clear to her that she was, you know, just him and her. And I don't know, I would love to have a glimpse of what that must have been like in her thinking, because, you know, ours gets so crowded out with all this other baggage. But I would think that hers would have been more focused in line with God's will and design. Just more clear.
Mm-hmm. Naturally, because there's no.
It's pre-fall.
Yeah, this is pre-fall,
yeah.
So it's like
real perk.
She didn't even have any of those distracting
thoughts.
That's
true. That's true.
Didn't have attention to the world.
In the ball. Wow.
Sounds really peaceful.
Yeah, it reminded me of the fact that, you know, how giving the particular name that Adam gave to Eve, and being that she was the mother, Eve meaning mother of the living, I believe, or, you know, coming back to that whole life giver. So it's almost like Adam gave her, you know, in a sense, you know, because obviously God was designed it, but in a sense, Adam actually, like, gave her the name Mother Living and, like, you know, giving her kind of her purpose and definition, you know, of what her life would, her role really complete, you know. I thought that was kind of interesting to think that, you know, obviously God intended that from the beginning, but Adam actually gave the name, you know.
Yeah, it makes you feel like you should have lots of kids. He said it.
Well, I think it's kind of beautiful that it's Adam. In of the culture we do live in, a lot of guys struggle with what is the role, like putting their responsibilities on their spouse, or, you know, not wanting to, you know, have children, or, you know, different things like that. And it's kind of beautiful to see Adam acknowledging the purpose of his gift from the Lord, his creation. Mm-hmm. It's a two-way street.
Well, just the thought that there was perfect harmony between them. So there was no resistance. I mean, she would not have been resisting, mm-hmm. You know. And the perfect harmony? Wow. Sure, whatever you say. And happily and gladly. Yeah, that's been really cool.
I definitely think she probably responded with joy and delight, since there was no sin.
I would think.
She saw the beauty and purpose in God giving her that.
that role, that distinct role. So he initiated by naming her, and she responded by embracing that. I think, what she was sharing here, in that because there was no actual response written in scripture, that's a good indication that she embraced it. You know, she didn't fight it. She responded and she accepted and she was leadable in that sense. What did she use the word on the next page? Amenable? amenable. she's not obstinate about receiving direction. She's leadable. Having that soft, receptive spirit. I looked up the word responsive, just because I think it's been really interesting to find the different synonyms and stuff to these words. And responsive, the synonyms were aware, compassionate, conscious, kind-hearted, passionate, receptive, sensitive, soft-hearted, warm, and alive. I think I really like alive because that kind of seemed to tie it in the strength. In the grace, you know, that she is passionately alive and aware, you know, fully aware of. I think that's one of the facets that I've noticed, especially like in the home, and the responsibility of a woman to be really aware of what is going on, you know, to be really tuned in to the hearts of our children and to how our husband is doing. That awareness is really, you know, kind of important to our role as well. So it's good to kind of sometimes dig into some of those words. Like, what does that mean? You know?
I was thinking that as part of that whole being over the home, you know, and nurturing and feeling like that same thing, that the whole nurturing of the home is really tied into being sensitive to what's going on, aware, the children, the relationships, mm-hmm. The happenings of the home.
The actual definition of responsive was to react favorably or respond. And I thought that kind of just brought it back to the fact that, we do correspond to our husbands. We, you know, compliment them. And so the way that we show that responsiveness and submission is to react favorably. Really good reminder. So the last verse on in that section on page 76 is the verse from 1 Peter 3 and 4, which says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God in God's sight is very precious." How does that make you feel as you see that in God's sight what you have been called to do is precious? How does that make you feel?
With a woman? For me, I actually feel secure. It's because we're so, with our sin nature and with the world telling us it's the opposite of what God's called us to, there's security in knowing that, it's okay. I can actually go and follow what I'm supposed to be. And it's a beautiful thing to the Lord. And I can take peace in that.
Mm-hmm. That's good. By declaring that it was precious, he's saying, it's another way of saying that he declared that this was truly beautiful and valuable and a glorious position that he assigned us as women to possess this meek and quiet spirit. But also strong, you know, strong in the truth. What comes to mind when you think of those words, meek and quiet? Any thoughts on what those mean?
Just humility, and I mean, I think a lot of it goes along towards saying that, just that softness and the responsiveness. Not having a huge loud voice, not super opinionated, not my way or the highway, just being willing to adjust.
I always associate it with a sense of wisdom and like an ability to harness like what you've been given instead of just like letting everything spill out all over the place. Like, really having that ability to use your strength and harness your thoughts and speak at appropriate times.
That's good.
Yeah, like a restraint.
Yeah, like a restraint. Like a, yeah.
I'm not gonna say that. Yeah. Not gonna say anything, actually. Sometimes it doesn't do that.
Yeah, I thought the symptoms there, me being the opposite of loud, like you were saying, Kelly, I thought that was really insightful because I think as women we tend to be very loud. I remember that was one of the things my husband always like. At first, when we were dating, he was just like, yeah, "You're really loud," you know, socially. And it was just like, "Oh, you're right." Like when I laugh, it's really loud. And in a sense, that's good. But in another sense, it was like it was just a reminder that, you know, you can have a little more self control. Yeah. You know, you don't have to be so loud. And just a reminder that it's a good thing to, you know, to be quiet and controlling and,
not controlling, controlled.
Controlled, yes, exactly. Self-controlled. That's the word I was looking for.
Gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's really good.
My Adam said the same thing to me when we were dating. He was kind of like, you're kind of loud sometimes. And I was like, oh gosh, am I? And like,
yeah,
my intake used to be really, really, really
loud. It's actually taken like a conscious effort for me to like.
No, it has for me too.
I just don't want to be one of those loud women. Like, and when he told me, I was like, oh gosh, it's embarrassing. Like, yeah, really loud.
Like, people knew where I was always because.
Yeah. Our pastor at our old church used to say that my mom had a laugh and a half.
Your mom?
Yeah.
Just to see what.
Yeah, well, after she heard that, I think she tried to.
That's a lot, so it can't be done. There you go. Yeah, it's convicting if you listen to some recordings and then you hear the people laughing. And, oh, I know exactly who that is. That's her and her and her. You ever listen to messages on the message and hear the people laughing in the background? Not always totally women. Not always women.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's men.
So let's turn the page there to 2 Timothy on page 78. 2 Timothy 3:6-7.
I love that. I just want to jump in real quick. This contrast on page 76, how beautifully that one paragraph says that something of the essence of true womanhood, the image melds beauty with perseverance, softness with backbone, delicacy with durability, sweetness with stamina, and gentleness with gumption. I don't know what gumption is, but I mean, all those are just, I mean, perfect balance in both of them. All those words, I'm like, wow, what a description, you know? Isn't that beautiful? Cool. And then have the picture of that gorgeous flower right there, that magnolia. Wow. God definitely had a plan. Intentional.
Yeah, I wanted those same words too. I did too, yeah.
Oh, this is such a description.
Oh, worded. I love words.
Yes, that's amazing.
So, Kelly, would you mind reading 2 Timothy there? 3:6-7.
They warm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth.
So the three characteristics of the weak-willed woman, as indicated on 7:79, what did you guys write?
Loaded down with sin.
Swayed by evil desires.
Mm-hmm. Always learning, but never acknowledging the truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was really, really striking. Penny gave me a picture of, she's like, this woman that's always carrying around, like, guilt. Which I think is a tendency, us as women, to kind of just carry around a lot of guilt. Like, when we fail, and just kind of like, but here he is saying, like, that's really ultimately showing this weak willed woman mm-hmm. who's not fully grasping the truth of the gospel and applying it to her life. She's just carrying around this heaviness and this weight of sin. I mean, being loaded down with sins is like, it's kind of scary. When God is so freely offering us that freedom through Christ Jesus, it simply comes through, you know, like, repentance and embracing the truth of the gospel and living in it. You know? And this way, I mean, I thought of the word, like, influenced. She's just, like, really gullible, basically. Really easily to be deceived and, you know, we see it in Eve, obviously. She's deceived by the serpent, showing kind of like our tendency as women to be weak in that area, that we have to be, you know, alert and on our guard against those influences that might lead us from the truth. And then the undiscerning learner is what I wrote down. I'm just like, you could be like learning but not applying it mm-hmm. and that's like foolishness, and that's the description of this woman. She can just like have all this, we can have all this head knowledge, but it's not in our hearts and we're not living that out. It's a gentle, you know, reprimand to me, because I struggle, yeah, in many of those areas, like I said, guiltiness and just carrying the weight without applying the gospel and being set free from it. So how do we remain soft but avoid becoming passive, weak-willed doormats? On that same page. I guess the question is up at the end, but it ties in with this portion. Do you think? How do we practically remain soft but not fall into these tendencies?
Well, I think it's the combination of the softness does not mean you don't have conviction, you don't have, you know, beliefs, you don't have, you know, just things that you actually hold fast to. And I think the thing with the weak-willed woman is they don't have that. They might have the softness, but they don't have the conviction that's keeping them grounded. And so they're just swayed by all these different things. They're soft to the wrong things.
Like, you know,
Matt
Mowbray.
What's that?
Like,
yeah,
Matt
Mowbray. Exactly.
Yeah.
Like, Matt Mowbray. It's
yeah.
true. So I guess you have that godly conviction. You know what things you should be soft to, and know, like, godly leadership, but you're not giving into these other things.
She talked earlier on the first page of this one about when her life is under the control of the Spirit of God, the responsiveness is accompanied by steadfast determination to be receptive to the right influences. And and then back in the section we're at, he doesn't want us to be responsive to the wrong thing. So I think fearing the Lord, you know, you're going to be responsive. Even so, when things contradict him, we're going to respond with gumption, you know, to in a way that reflects our fear of him. You know, it might not look as soft, but at the same time we're embracing the softness and so the balance of fearing him. You know, when we fear him, we're kind of going to do the right thing.
I think I was thinking a lot of training my daughter in some of the section of the softness and responsiveness. And yeah, just really grounding myself as well as her in the Word and knowing what to be a responder to. Like there's so much of peer pressure or just like the wrong guy asking her out, where women are geared to be relational, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be doted on. And Yeah, just her being able to have know what it is that she's responding to. That she's not going to give in to the peer pressure to dress a certain way or to go out with a certain guy. Because of that tendency just to respond to the attention that it can receive so easily.
Hmm.
And so having that softness not being taken away, but just the wisdom and the strength that's necessary to have that softness.
Hmm.
Discernment.
Yeah.
When you're talking about the doormat, do you think that's more like in direct relation to like a marriage situation? Mm-hmm. It seems like that's more applicable to...
Not necessarily, but yeah, I mean, she gives the picture, yeah, of, you know, the relationship in which, you know, he's what's the term? Basically, he's, you know, overbearing, overruling, and she's just kind of,
mm-hmm.
doesn't have, you know, mm-hmm. she's just silent, basically.
Yeah, she just gets trampled on.
Yeah, she just is one that...
Does whatever he says, you know. No pushback at all.
You see a relationship amongst girls as well, where there will be the girl that's just manipulated or put down, or the queen bee can
mm-hmm.
have the girls that she's just killed any spirit that they have left.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true.
So yeah, I think that it's just coming back to the fact that she's soft to the truth. But she's strong in the truth, so she's receptive to it. But she stands strong on her convictions. Like John Piper says, "Wimpy theology makes wimpy women."
Yes.
You know, she's not strong in the truth of the gospel and understanding, you know, the Word of God and cultivating really regular habits of fellowship time with Him. You know, she's going to be more easily swayed. We just have to realize that's going to be more of our natural tendency, and therefore the challenge for us as women is to be deep in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, like, that should be the primary priority. First priority, I think, ultimately.
So, it's talking about avoid being passive, weak-willed doormats. Responsive, but not passive, weak-willed doormats. So, how do you, what does that look like in your marriage situation when you have disagreements or you have, you know, differences of opinions, you know, with your husband? How do you voice them without being out of order?
I think you have to be honest in your communication that... You know, it doesn't do him any service not to hear your heart or to hear your preferences. I know for me, if I'm not communicating with him, it's easy for me to build up resentment because mm-hmm. he's not hearing my heart because I'm not saying it. And what do you know? He's not acknowledging it because
mm-hmm.
he doesn't know. So I think it's really important to communicate those things. I think how we do it is where we get into if you're... I mean, you can do it passive-aggressively, which is wrong. You can do it in anger, which is not helpful at all in the situation. Or you can... I know there's been times when there's been something I've needed to share with him, but I was too emotional at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Either too much anger or too much other emotions. And I had to say, I need to talk to you about this, but I need some time to get my thoughts in order first. And when I could actually talk through it so that... It was doing him the service of hearing what he needed to hear without it being distracted by other things. But in that situation, I mean, I could let myself be a doormat by just never saying anything and then being a victim in my own mind that, you know, he doesn't ever take into my needs. But instead, being purposeful about communicating those things with him in a way that he can hear it.
Mm-hmm. How's that going for you? You've just married a few years. Does it feel like you're navigating that and learning how to communicate in a way that he's able to hear it?
I feel really blessed that we were only married 3 weeks when we went to our first marriage conference. So we learned some things about each other right away that if we hadn't figured those out, it would have been big stumbling blocks for us in our marriage. So I feel like the Lord really gave us that gift. But it's work. I mean, it's not something that comes naturally. And I'm grateful that Joel is someone who he's safe to talk to. I can tell him things, and he doesn't always like what he's hearing. He doesn't always agree with it, but he's safe. Mm-hmm. And you know, he'll do the same thing. Sometimes he's like, okay, I need to step away here and have some, it's like, I'm not mad, I'm not upset at you, I just need some space. I'm like, okay. And I'm really grateful because we learned that very early in our marriage.
Good job.
God's grace. It's a big gift.
How you other girls making out? You navigating that well? I mean, as far as like, yeah, I found the challenges. It's easy was when you agree on everything, but when you have things that you have differences and opinions on, how to communicate and respectfully and. Yeah, because like she said, if you don't communicate, you find yourself, you get resentful. But if you do communicate and it doesn't go over well, or you clash, or, yeah, how do you navigate through those kind of issues where there's differences of opinion?
We're learning.
You learn.
Okay. Yeah, I have a tendency to not say stuff because I either think that maybe I'm being, you know, too childish or too sensitive, or and so it ends up building resentment in my heart, but it also makes Adam angry because it will just come out later masked as something else, and he'll be like, why didn't you just say something before? Like, so it causes, most of our problems are because I do things like that, and then I blow up, like, because he put the forks in the wrong yeah. jar, and like...
Yeah.
And it's really that my heart is upset about what happened, you know, 12 hours ago.
Yeah.
I think it's so helpful to interact with the Lord about those things. Like, I'm thinking the example in my head is more of like a big picture way of life kind of thing that Dave and I are talking about. And, you know, like there have been hints of disagreement. We're both trying to figure out what we think individually and talk about it. And it's been so helpful to, like, not feel like we have to come to an answer about that, but like give time for us both to think, and then gives me time to go and interact with the Lord about those things, and oftentimes that kind of subdues my where I'm placing priority on things I'm thinking, and you know, getting God's perspective on it, and then you're not going to come with like a proud, controlling heart to the situation, but you're kind of like more humble. I think if I interact with the Lord about things in general, it just goes a lot better in my relationship with him.
Yeah, I think it's a good idea to even, you know, when you're journaling, I don't know if you journal, but even taking the time to say, Lord, what does this look like for me? You know, I know you're kind of nudging me this way. You know, what specifically do I need to change? What specifically do I need to work on to make this more glorifying to you, our relationship, our communication, our workings together. They're just going that extra step. Okay, Lord, specifically, you know, what's that look like for me right now in this, you know, what I'm struggling with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I love writing it down and journaling so then I can just have a record of it. I can look back and, you know, almost kind of chart your sanctification in a sense. You're growing. We are growing, you know, and God is teaching us and we're learning, and so I think it's a good idea just and sometimes as I'm writing, God gives me things that I didn't really think about, you know, but just taking that time, the extra time to, you know, and thinking about, I don't know, maybe you girls are a little busier with the little ones, that maybe I have a little more time now, but I think, yeah, I think if you can.
I think one thing that's really important in communication for me is to actually let Adrian like finish his saying his thing.
Yeah.
Make sure I don't like cut in and cut him off.
Yeah.
And one thing in the Paul Tripp, What Did You Expect book that he was talking about is even when you're listening, you need to listen. Because so often if somebody starts saying something, you start talking in your head and fighting against like
yes.
But this, and so even if you're not verbally talking, like, you're not actually listening either, you've got all of your defense that you're starting to get ready to say whatever. Or, And so, yeah, just having a humble heart and mind and be able to hear him out. And he calls me out, he reminds me, he's like, let me just finish my...
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes I found with my husband, sometimes I would prejudge what he's thinking or where he's coming from, instead of asking him, like, well, what is your thinking on this? You know, and hear him completely out first before I, you know, because I just was too hasty, thinking that he was thinking this. Well, no, that's not really his thinking, and there not really no reason why he's thinking that. You know, and so just that kind of drawing them out, listening, hearing the whole thing before I progress into my issues, because they usually get answered if I take the time to listen to what his thinking is and why it gets resolved. You know, a lot of times. Otherwise, I'm just like, yeah, I'm on him about this or that, and then you know, and I'm right, of course, you know, and it doesn't go well. But those things are important. This is tying directly into this whole doormat thing. Mm-hmm. You know, because if you don't do these specific things and learn this art of communication well, you do have that doormat thing. Because the doormat thing is kind of like the resentment that builds up because of lack of communication. But if you take, like, you know, all these different things into account, your communication goes far better. And you don't feel the doormat thing. I was really convicted just recently because I realized I had let sort of a... kind of a disagreeableness was just kind of residing in my heart. Just disagreeing over like things that weren't that important, but just kind of adding up. And I didn't realize that I had sort of a... contentiousness, subtle contentiousness going on, and I got with the Lord, and he really convicted me, this verse, and it doesn't even sound like it applies to this, but it hit me like a bomb. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And I was thinking of how in our thoughts we can, like, be divisive, or in what we allow, like, the... just, you know, through the culture, things that are unbiblical, you know, and just being disagreeable. I was, like, not protecting the unity. I see, like, the unity is a gift from God, and we need to protect it. And there's a battle for being united with your husband, whether it's through your thinking, or what you're allowing to come in through magazines, movies, people, you know, you always have to be on guard, discerning, protecting the unity, and just being in agreement as much as possible, even though you might have differences of opinions, protecting the unity. So it was really good, yeah, convicting work God was doing just recently in my life. I just didn't see it. It's helped me a lot. I just realized that, man, I can get proud. I can think that I know more than he does, or just, you know, I've been a Christian 35 years, I've been a different church. This is how it should be done. You know, I just think I know, or you know, the kids, or these different areas we have disagreements, and, you know, just, gosh, I'm so proud sometimes. It's just pitiful. But the Lord is doing a good work, and I'm thankful to know God and to have his word to keep us in line.
I have a question for you. You got to see Mommy, I know.
We should conclude here. We can have our prayer time, our prayer groups. Didn't quite get to everything, but that's okay. I did want to just conclude with sharing page 86. I really like how she gives the final synopsis in that... men were created to reflect with strength, love, and self-sacrifice of Christ. Women were created to reflect the responsiveness, grace, and beauty of the bride he would one day redeem. So this week we consider several elements. We didn't get to discuss all of them, but they're all really valuable. In the heart of woman, that he created her to be soft,
forming deep relational bonds, having a welcoming, responsive spirit, creating a place to beget and nurture life, and being a helper. So there's a lot there, so hopefully we can get more into that in the upcoming weeks. But just want to close in completion, unless there's any other final thoughts that are pressing on your heart you'd like to share. Let's just pray, and just reminders for next week. I don't have anybody currently signed up for the activity, so if anybody's interested in that for the kids, and then the refreshments, I believe, Laura, you're on for next week. And prayer groups, since we have a lot of people missing today, I think we'll just kind of fill in with the other people that are here.